1 Corinthians 16, verse number 7. Been talking about character, things of that sort. In Sunday school, we were talking about qualifications for a pastor, specifically these kind of churches, Bible-believing churches, a church like Saxton. We started that, and I'm gonna continue kind of in that way about when the Lord opens a door for a young man or a young lady in service. And you do remember that the church is like a body, has members in particular in this very book in 1 Corinthians. If I didn't say it, that's where we're going to be. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 16. If the church is like a body that has members in particular, then we're all going to have, because we are each different members, we're going to have different functions. I don't like the word diversity. It's been abused by the media, by Hollywood, but diversity is used there in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. The church is the most diverse place in the world. It's where you can take men, women, boys, girls, red, yellow, black, and white, rich, poor, from different cultures and different countries, and throw them all together with the same function of glorifying God in the body of Christ. That's true diversity. What the world calls diverse is not diverse at all. But different people out there that might look different and talk different, but each of them have this thing in common that they're all just trying to fulfill the desires of their flesh without any concern for God or others. The church is truly diverse. Now, when the Lord opens doors, when the Lord leads by faith and opens doors, to what is the end result of that? And at Saxton in particular, you're in a Bible-believing church. This isn't some nominal Baptist church where we're just trying to do what all the other Baptist churches are doing. What kind of characteristic traits are we looking for? Biblically speaking, what does the Bible say about such things? Not just in a pastoral role, but any man, woman, boy, and girl who wants to minister within the body of Christ. The idea that I've got in mind, if I can get there, is the direction, the open door, and the duty of the minister through the local church. Now, let's start. A good place to start is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul writing, I call 1 and 2 Corinthians the Lord's troubleshooting manual for the local church. So Paul says this to close out his first letter. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Yeah, I could stop right there, but evidently there are some, if you read this last chapter, there are some in Corinth because of what's going on in the church. There are schisms in the church. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Cephas. Some say I'm of Christ. Ain't that something? So some say I'm of Paul. I'm dispensational. Some say, well, I'm of Cephas or Simon Peter. So what I am is I'm Pentecostal charismatic, the day of Pentecost. Some say I'm of Apollos. I'm of the intelligentsia, educated, well-spoken crowd. And some say I'm of Christ. We're the true church of Christ, the water baptizers of Acts 2:38. You got all these schisms going on in the church. And it's not just that you have all these contentious groups in the church. It's divided against one another. But you have the carnality in the church. I mean, it's bad. In chapter 5, you got a man that is sleeping with his stepmother, adopted mother, whatever. It's the wife of his father, whatever it is. But that's pretty carnal. In chapter number 11, you have people that come to eat because they're hungry at the Lord's table, abuse the Lord's table, and that they come drunken. They're just all kind of carnal, crazy stuff going on in the church. So what they're needing, they feel that they need anyway, they're urgent about trying to get the greatest preacher of their day, the greatest missionary of their day, the Apostle Paul. into their church. We want to see you, Paul. We need you to come straight. I can just imagine. We want you to come straighten all this mess out that's going on in the church. So Paul says, I'm not going to see you now, by the way. But I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Note that. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus, that would be Timothy, come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. That's funny. I didn't want to come, but I really wanted to. I really wanted Apollos to come, but guess what? I can't come, and I wanted him to come, but he can't come neither. That's the way it is. Somebody else will want you to do something that whatever this person is that desires you to do it. Nah, I can't do it. Maybe so-and-so will do it. No, I ain't doing it neither. And that's what Apollos evidently told him. Paul, I can't go neither. I've got this other thing over here that the Lord's leading me to do. Ephesus might be your open door, but right now this is my open door. And if the Lord should open a door for me to get to Corinth to try to fix some of that, then so be it. But right now I've got to do this. But watch in verse 13. Watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What a thing. Addicted is a Bible word. You see that, right? And this particular crowd, the Bible says they're not addicted to meth and Oxycontin. They've addicted themselves to the ministry. What is the ministry? It's the ministry of the saints. That in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that's the sanctified ones. That's all saints mean, that make up the body of Christ. They've addicted themselves to the ministry. If you've ever had God use you to truly help somebody in the body of Christ, it can be the most addictive thing you've ever experienced in life. Brother Rick Parker and I had this conversation a while back about how as young preachers, we went to the New Manna Baptist Church, and usually it was a camp meeting, youth rally service, or youth camp service, where we sunk our teeth into the truth of old-time religion, and how God moved on us. And Brother Rick made the statement, he said, it was more addictive than the crackhead or the cokehead was addicted to their drug. We got more addicted than that to what the Lord had blessed us with. I said, Brother, that's a right description. He said, and what we've done ever since that time is we've run all over the country trying to get that original fix to help our addiction. There's something to that. There's something to it. I would encourage you to purpose in your heart to sell out and get so involved in ministering to the saints. That's what all Christians are ministers. Sell out and get a burden for ministering to the saints. And ask the Lord to get you to that place. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Now, about this addictive ministry, the direction toward it, the door that opens to it, and then the duty after you pass through that, what Paul called the MAGA door, right? That became popular here a few years ago because of one man who's going to emphasize, maybe even overemphasize, the word great. And his idea was, we're going to make America great again. And he used that. He used one saying to absolutely win an election. Now, about this door of ministry, Paul said in verse number 9, a great door and effectual. It's great, but two, it's effective. Nothing more effective than ministry. Please understand that. It's a great door and effectual is opened unto me. So the direction, we'll get there, I promise. The door, after faith directs you there, and then the duty, after you go through that door of ministry. In this case, it was Ephesus for Paul, as he wrote back to the church of God at Corinth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and watching over us throughout the day, providing our needs, spiritual, emotional, physical, that we could be here in this room tonight. Now, we're here for you. That's why we're here. We're here to glorify you. We're here to, in this case, in Bible study, to learn more about you, that we'd be more conformed to your image, and that we'd be better ministers when we leave here tonight after you teach us through your word. Now, there's some that can't be here. There's some that's sick, some that are suffering, Lord, some that are out of town. These young couples in our church that had babies this week, by the way, we thank you for them, Lord, and thank you that things went well and that they're healthy. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help those tonight that cannot be here. Bless them. Lord, maybe they'd watch through the live stream and you'd bless them, but we're here tonight. We need you again to walk in the midst of our local church, to speak to hearts and minds. Draw us closer to you, Lord, that we would be better ministers. Ministers to the point that we get just addicted. Our whole lives revolve around ministering to the saints. Please work that in our midst, that you'd rear up, Lord, some young men and some young ladies that would get stirred up again about ministering to the saints, Lord, that you'd direct them. You'd open the door, and then, Lord, you'd just put that dutiful heart down inside of them that loves you and loves others to the point that they're willing to live their lives just for that, the ministry the Bible calls it. So give us a few more like that, Lord. If you do it, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if you'll look there with me, we'll try to get through at least the introduction of this. We'll take 2 or 3 weeks and go through this. But it said there in verse number 7, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit." So where's he at? "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So Paul knows that the Lord has opened a door. It's what he says in verse number 9. "A great door and effectual is open unto me." So Paul knows the Lord has opened this door for me to be in Ephesus, to start the church of Ephesus, to ultimately write the book of Ephesians that you and I have in our Bibles. The Lord has opened this door for me. And he says there in verse number 7, I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. So maybe I can get to you. Yeah, you need to see me because of things going on. But you see there that Paul, if I can say it like this, Paul's idea is, I can't give in to the expedient and let down my Ephesus. I've got an Ephesus in my life right now. It's an open door. It's an effective door. It's a great door in Ephesus. And even though these carnal bunch over here, and by the way, let me say this. A lot of times the carnal Christian is the mouthiest, loudest Christian in the room. Listen, y'all know me. I'm emotional. You just seen some of that a little bit ago, right? Smile, nod your head. I'm emotional. And that can swing real high one way and real low another. And if God gets to moving, I'm liable to be the loudest guy in the room. Now, that's a result of God moving. Most of the time when God does something, it's quiet. Right? I mean, you probably didn't wake up this morning and say, "Gee, honey, look outside. The process of photosynthesis is going on." Remember studying that in junior high? Some of you are too old to remember that, but the sun is coming down and striking the chlorophyll and all the green plants, and it's creating life. And isn't that, nobody, I mean, if you did get up this morning and talk about that, you're some kind of weirdo. But you know what that is, right? That's God creating life. You walked outside and didn't hear a sound, but it's going on all around you. I mean the process of the sun being out there, the great life giver, And through the condensation of the sun drawing and the wind blowing and condensation and evaporation, that's in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, at how the sun through condensation and evaporation draws the water up into the clouds, and then eventually the clouds are going to get full and the rain's going to come tumbling down. And nobody probably talked about that, but it was going on today while you was at work or you was out riding up and down the road. God was moving, and God was very quiet in his moving to produce life. The most important times, really. Now, don't get me wrong. God's going to use the voice of a preacher, a Bible teacher, some singer, somebody testifying, somebody soul winning. But probably the times where God really grows you, it's probably going to be quiet time. It's going to be time where you're reading your Bible in your prayer closet. Times where you're meditating, just chewing upon things that God showed you and God's blessed you with. It's those quiet times. And what you have to watch out for, especially in the day and time in which we live, is all the clutter and all the noise. It's everywhere. You cannot get away from the crowds. Used to, we had to go to TGNY and Roses and to be around the crowd or school or work. Well, now the crowd has come to us. It's on our phone, on our smart device. And phones are always ringing, TVs making noise, radios making noise. I mean, noise everywhere. You better watch out, because if you really want the Lord to open a door for you, there is going to be a carnal Corinthian in your phone, on your iPad, maybe even in the church house, at schoolhouse, down where you work, who is always going to be doing what they can without even thinking about it. The devil's using them to distract you from your open door. And that's what's going on in Paul's life. Thank God that Paul had enough discernment and enough discipline to be able to say, no, sorry, I can't right now. God has me in this place doing this. I have an Ephesus. And the expedient Corinthian is not going to draw me away from this effectual course that God has put me on. So I would just say right off the bat that in our text you see that if God's going to open a door, there's always going to be somebody in your life that tries to keep you from getting to that place without them even thinking about it, of that open door. All your friends, all your family, all your church family, and the people you go to school with and the people you work, they'd all say, oh no, not me. And they really mean that sincerely. But because they're that Corinthian, they're, without thinking, they're the biggest mouth in your ear. It's going to be a child. It's going to be somebody very close to you, somebody you work with, or a good classmate. Might be a boyfriend or girlfriend. You better watch out for that. That's always, they're so needy, they're going to distract you and get you off course. You have to have enough discipline to say, shut up right now. I don't have time right now. I cannot run to my telephone. It might be ringing. There was a time over on, is it 19 Jack's Fork? Is that your address? 19 Jack's Fork Road, where we never had a telephone. What we had to do, if you wanted to get hold of us, somebody would have to walk in to tell us, or we'd have to, if we had to call, we had to walk out to Miss Bryant's house. That's walking around the road or driving down the road to get to her house to call somebody. Well, it might be 2 or 3 days before somebody returns your call. If you're in your prayer closet, you say, but somebody could be dying. Yeah, but what are you going to do to help them? If you're in your prayer closet, don't run out of your prayer closet to go answer the phone. You're studying your Bible, turn your phone off. But I need to, my kids are at school. Who's more important, God or your kids? You better figure that thing out. Turn your phone off. What the Lord's in the business of doing is drawing you away. You ought to have quiet time, alone time. Watch out for the carnal Corinthian, all that noise in your ear to keep you from the course that God has something special for you. And if you're not careful, because you don't have the discipline to say no, not now, to turn it off, to not go there. Who cares if they get offended? Let them get offended. They'll understand at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Don't worry about all that. You have to understand that that's a carnal Corinthian trying to keep you from your course. And Paul said, I ain't got time. I can't get there. I can't come there. I'm sorry that it's going on. I can't see you. If the Lord will let me, I'm going to be at Ephesus until Pentecost. And if the Lord will let me get to you, I'll get to you. I wanted Apollos to come. I can't make it. And you need somebody. So I tried to talk him into it. Nope, it's not the Lord's will in his life neither. We'll get there. So we notice immediately that there is this distraction to try to keep you from your open door. Now, in verse number 9, Paul says, there's a great door and effectual, and here's what he says. He says, it's opened unto me. Now, when Paul says there's a great door and effectual is open unto me, you notice that Paul in no way takes credit for opening the door. No one else opened the door. What Paul is saying is the Lord opened the door. Paul said at the end of verse number 7, where he said, I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. See that? Paul's idea is, where if I make it to you, it's going to be the Lord's leading. Where I'm at right now, this isn't open. I didn't open the door. The Lord opened this door. I didn't open the door. I've heard preachers say things like, if God don't start opening the doors, I'm going to kick one open. Go ahead, big boy, and kick a door open. You see there in the text what the Lord said? The Lord said through the Apostle Paul that this great door and effectual was open unto him, and he said there were many adversaries. Now, we'll get there if the Lord will let us, but this door that the Lord opened, what's on the other side of the door is not just opportunity in ministry trying to reach others, but the devil's there. Not just one devil, many devils, adversaries. If you start thinking, I've heard preachers say this, well, I wouldn't kick a door open, but I'll grease the hinges. That might sound spiritual to some people. Well, I'm not a preacher, but I'm looking for the Lord to use me in some specific way in the local church. I'll grease the hinges if you don't open the door. That might sound spiritual. You do what you can to open your own door. And if there's many adversaries, if the Lord opened the door, how many more adversaries are there going to be if you kick the door open or you oil the hinges to get the door open? No, this is a matter of the Lord opening the door. Now, I'm preaching now, more here, more away from home, together, preaching together, here in different places, more than I ever have in all my ministry. Never one time have I opened the door. Never one time have I invited myself to preach somewhere. Never one time have I looked at a Facebook account of a church that's looking for a preacher, that's looking for somebody to fill a spot or preach a revival. Never one time, I've been told that stuff is out there, never, not one time have I ever looked to see where is this place that I can go preach. Never. If God called me, then God's going to use me and God's going to open the doors where God wants me to go. I've got to be careful about trying to open my own door. If God's in it, you pray about it. By the way, I keep talking about preachers. You know what we need? We need some more soul winners in our church, some more singers in our church, some folks that's going to hand out gospel tracts, go knock on doors, go street preaching, be involved in some type ministry other than just the pulpit ministry. Somebody teach Sunday school. We're all time needing things like that. And what you need to pray is Lord, here am I. I'm going to get to that here in a little bit, but here am I. Isaiah said that. Isaiah said, here am I, send me, I'll go. Abraham said that 3 different times in Genesis chapter number 22. Now, whenever you step out like Abraham, the father of faith, and Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter number 6, whenever you say, here am I, please understand, this is the equivalent of it. The equivalent of it is when I give my wife a blank check and sign my name on it. So there it is, baby. Take what you need. Now, that's never happened in our relationship because I fear what she needs is more than what I've got. But whenever you give God a blank check and you sign your name to it, Lord, here am I. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to do that. Please understand. When you give God that blank check, there's some people that give God that blank check and God's let them off into some mission field where ultimately they're going to lose their life. There's some people that give God that blank check and they end up because of some ministry role that a wife may leave them, a husband may leave them, children may leave them, friends may forsake them. Yet whenever your idea is, all right, Lord, here am I, send me, I'll go. The Lord will be the one to open that door. But please understand, when you pray that, here am I by faith, God's going to open the door. And that's the thing about faith. When God opens the door to go to the Saxton Baptist Church. First time I come to Saxton Baptist Church and preached, my mother told me when we went out to eat, when we were finished, Michael, we're never going there. I hope the Lord don't call you there because I'm not going to follow you to that church. Well, here we are 28 years later. Guess what? Mama was wrong. Probably the only time in the history of Mama that she's ever wrong. I'm a mama's boy, but Mama was wrong. Is Mike Gray from living up in Colonel Holler in Rockolds, Kentucky, going to be the man fit to do the job, pastor of the Saxton Baptist Church? Well, I would have even said no at that time, but my mama sure enough said no. Now, thank God that we got that thing right, and here we are, but you don't know where you're going to end up. That's how Abraham is. In Genesis chapter 22, stay with me now. In Genesis chapter number 22, in that threefold, here am I, Genesis 22, verse number 1, the Lord calls from heaven. In that verse, he don't say, here am I, he says, here I am. But the Lord calls from heaven, Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Okay, you just give God the blank check. And here's what the Lord says. Abraham, take thine only son, Isaac, in the land of Moriah, that I'll show you. And you know the end result of the story. God tells him, take him up the mountain, sacrifice him. What a thing. Now, here's an open door. We know that according to James chapter number 2 and Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, you think about this. Abraham don't have Hebrews chapter number 11. He don't know the end result of what God's going to do by faith. We know in Hebrews chapter number 11 that when we read Genesis 22 and Abraham is walking up that mountain, not knowing exactly how all this is going to work out, he looks at two men that he leaves at the bottom of the mountain that's traveling with them. He tells them, you stay here. Me and the lad are going to go yonder and worship, and we'll return again unto you. Now, if you read that without Hebrews 11, you don't know exactly what that means. But according to Hebrews chapter number 11, Abraham by faith moved when God called him to do that. Abraham, Abraham. Here I am. So Abraham takes off now on this journey, and his idea was he's really going to kill him, and God's going to raise him from the dead. That, it says that in Hebrews chapter number 11. Abraham, in a like figure, received Jesus Christ in that he believed that God was going to raise his son from the dead. Now, can you imagine, even with that, no matter what Abraham's thinking, this is now a faith that's taking place. It's a directive faith. It gives him direction. You're climbing up that mountain, and when you get there, stay with me now, you're gonna give your son a sacrifice. Now, here's what that means. I hate to sound gory. It's probably good this is adult Bible study. But what that means is you're going to lay your son down on a pile of wood, cut his throat, let him bleed out, and burn him. That's what it means. That's very descriptive, and that sounds very gory. But Abraham knew exactly what it meant. And Abraham's taking his son up through there. Now, watch this. This is the faith that directs Abraham in the way he should go. Now, there is another here am I in verse number 7 in Genesis 22. Now, this is a demonstration of faith. His son Isaac asked the question, Father, yes, son, here am I. There's the fire in the wood, but where's the lamb? Okay, so faith has directed me now to travel in a way that I've got family member with me, and he's asking questions. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. You ever have faith move you in a way where you do things and a child, your mate, some other family member, some close friend says, that's weird, man. You're telling me that God's in that, and where's this? Yeah. You see, if you've never been to that place, you've probably not been saved very long, or you've never struck out to do anything for God. Because when you strike out to do something for God, people close to you are going to look at it and think, that don't make no sense at all. Even in the name of God, you say we're going up to sacrifice. Okay, well, you know this, Dad. If you're going to sacrifice, you've got to have a lamb. That's the most important thing. But sacrifice, you've got fire, you've got wood, you got something to build with, a little bit of fire, but you ultimately, the very thing you're saying we're striking out to do, you don't have none of that. Where's that? Now, what faith demonstrates is this. I love, we preach this in deep theology. You remember Abraham's response to his son? God will provide himself a lamb. I won't always preach it in some prophetic way that Abraham was saying God himself is coming as the lamb of sacrifice, and that is true, but we know the end of the story has a twofold meaning. Now, simply put, if you're in Abraham's shoes and you're walking up that mountain and faith has directed you into this place and now you're going to demonstrate that faith in front of your family members, it's the best answer, and sometimes it's the only answer you can give because you've not got there yet. God will provide. It's faith. It's faith. In 2 Corinthians, we're going to see it eventually. But in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know the end of the story, son. I just know this. God's going to provide. That's all I know. And that's faith. Now, that's not giving them specifics to their questions. You don't have to have specifics to their questions. You're not living for them. You're living for God. And faith in your life is, it's real simple. It's going to direct you into a certain place. Are you boys listening? Y'all be taking notes. You two especially. I'll be taking notes. But faith will direct you in a certain way that people will begin to interrogate you, will begin to question you, and the only answer you're going to have is, God will provide. That's all I know to tell you. But my faith being demonstrated to you is real simple. I'm trusting God. What you think about it, what everybody else thinks about it, that's between them and God. I'm trusting God. And my answer to you is this. God's leading me. And if God's leading me, then God's going to provide. Now, the third time you find here am I in Genesis chapter number 22, it's in verse number 11. That's where Abraham literally, and evidently Isaac was willing. But Abraham literally draws back to take the life of his son. And this is the deliverance of faith. The angel of the Lord, that's theophany. That's the Lord Jesus in angelic form. Literally, the Lord himself says, Abraham, and a third time, he says, here am I. And the Lord tells him not to slay his son. And what does the Lord do? The Lord provides a ram. A thorn-crowned ram. God provides a lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham's response to his son was right in a twofold way when he said, God will provide himself a lamb. God provided practically a lamb when they got to the top of the mount, but two, eventually, some 1,500 years later, God himself becomes a lamb to die for the sins of man and be the thorn-crowned ram at Calvary in the land of Moriah. But Abraham's idea was, all right, here we are. Faith is leading me in this certain direction. I don't know what to tell everybody because I don't have all the answers yet. We ain't even to this place yet to see exactly how God's going to work all this out. So I'm just going to let everybody know I'm in this for God, and God's going to provide and demonstrate my faith in God. And then he gets there, and sure enough, God provides. And God provides a lamb for the sacrifice, but it's not just that faith has delivered him and his family, if you will, but faith delivers not just in provision, but faith delivers promises. That's where God makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham, now that I know that you're going to obey me, I'm making you a promise. You're going to have seed like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the sky. And what James calls that in James chapter number 2 is he calls that the perfecting of Abraham's faith. Now, if you study the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, God calls Abraham out in Genesis chapter number 12. So he's called out in Genesis 12. In Genesis 15, it appears that's where he believes God. But not till Genesis chapter number 22 is his faith perfected. Now, you know what you're looking for? In this walk of faith, you're looking to mature and grow in faith. Now, faith cometh by hearing. It's a matter of listening to the voice of God to get to that place where God leads you to an open door, and it's going to be great. That's why you have door envy. Have a young man that will watch God use another preacher, and next thing you know, that young man is trying to take that preacher's church because he sees that's a great door. He'll see some evangelist, and what he'll do is go out and oil the hinges or kick the door open and try to be the next great evangelist, and because he sees it's a great door. That's why in John chapter 21, you've got the Lord's been resurrected. He feeds, no doubt, the disciples, the greatest fish dinner they've ever had, and then tells Simon Peter how he's going to die. When you were young, you carry yourself around, but you're going to get old, Peter, and someone else is going to carry you. And when you was young, you went where you wanted to go, but they're going to take you somewhere that you don't want to go. Talking about the way he's going to die. History says he was crucified upside down for the Lord. Well, you know what? Listen, if that door says, this is the door for your life, Simon Peter, somewhere down the road, some men's going to carry you to crucify you upside down. You know what Simon Peter does in John 21, right? He sees John, he says, yeah, what about him? Yeah, all of a sudden, his door looks better than my door. Remember the old game show, what's behind door number? Yeah. What's behind Simon Peter's door compared to what's behind John the Beloved's door? Well, I think I'll choose John's door over my door because what's behind my door don't sound very good. And that's why a lot of people are not going to venture out to try to, alright, Lord, I want faith to direct me no matter which direction you're heading me. It might seem crazy to my family, it might seem crazy to my friends, I want faith to direct me where I'm going to have to answer some hard questions about my relationship with God and get on the other side of the door to see it is a great door. But Paul said about this door that this great door and effectual is opened. So the Lord opens the door. You can't open the door. Now faith, your faith will get you there, but God has to open the door. Now Paul says this. Paul says a great door and effectual is open unto me. It's my door. It's my door. My door is not your door. Your door is not my door. I just said that about Simon Peter and John the Beloved. Everybody has a door. My door is the pulpit ministry, the preaching and teaching ministry of the Saxton Baptist Church. Really, it's a preaching and teaching ministry in pastoral Bible teaching and preaching some in other places. Now, your door is not going to be the pulpit ministry of the Saxton Baptist Church, but you've got a door. Everybody in here has a door. I want Apollos to take care of that. No, it's not. You can't tell Apollos what to do. Paul, we want you to come over here. No, you can't tell Paul what to do. That's God's business. That's God's doing. Paul has a door, and God's opened that door specifically for Paul. So what you're going to do is not compare your door to somebody else's. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Bible lets us know comparing ourselves among ourselves, you're not wise. When I compare my door to somebody else's door, it's going to get me in trouble every time. I'll never forget the Lord called me here to pastor. And when I was young here, we had trouble all the time. So what I was always doing is thinking the grass out there is certainly greener somewhere, more green than it is here. And sure enough, when you start thinking that way, if you ain't careful, you're going to get yourself in trouble. I had a friend of mine. Now, the church supports $1 million a year in missions. I'm 30-ish, and he offers me the position, this is what he called it, to co-pastor his church. Now, I don't know what his salary is, but I'm thinking, I know him pretty good. I'm thinking he's probably a wealthy man. His church is three times now the size it was when he offered me the position. The church is still growing. It's got a lot of money, a lot of influence, and it was one of those churches, and the man is such a man of character, one of my mentors. You could see all that coming. Some of you know who I'm talking about, but you could see all that coming. Now, a young man who's fighting hell by the half acre in his home, in his church, you don't think that was enticing? I had a church up the road, London. They called me, they called me and said, it was the retiring pastor. He said, Brother Gray, we know how you believe. We heard you preach. We've been to your church. They'd come for some special meeting here, him and some of the men. We know you're big on building youth program, things like that. We would love for you to come and just talk to us about helping us find another pastor. We're going to have another pastor. I'm stepping down. Well, to make a long story short, I went up there on a Sunday night. I preached and then talked to them. Brooke went with me. It's when my girls were still at home. Brooke went with me. I fell right into it. Well, what they wanted was, they wanted me to be their pastor. When I walked in, the church ran 30-some, small church, but the offering was huge. He said, you see that number on the, they kept scoreboards, of course, if you have an offering that good. That's just the way Baptists work. He said, you see that number on the board? I said, yes, sir. He said, one lady in our church, we have a business lady in our church that owns a business, I think it was in London, but nonetheless, we own a lady, she tithes $7,000 a week. That's big money. Now, here I am, this preacher's talking to me, and him and two or three others, they're like, we would like for you to pastor our church. Well, immediately I thought, man, if you'd lie to me about getting me up here, you'd lie to me somewhere down the road. I'm thinking, boy, for a small crowd, that's a whole lot of money. That's enticing to a poor country preacher who's fighting hell at home and fighting hell in the church, and I just hell by the half acre. But that was two opportunities right there where when times were tough in my life, there were some Corinthians that were saying, hey, won't you come over here and help us? We'll help you. You help us, and this is going to be grand. If I would have took the bait either time, thank God, I didn't. Who knows where I'd be tonight? I'd be out of the ministry, no doubt. Life would be thrown away. I'd be an absolute mess. Now, what you have to be careful of is watching what everybody else is doing, even what they're offering. What you have to do is be so in love with Jesus that you walk with Him, that He's going to lead you through the door, and you realize there comes a time in life. I've been studying again in Mark chapter number 8. That man, remember the story about Jesus spitting in the man's eye? It's just the strangest story out of all those healings in the Bible. It's so peculiar, strange. Now what the Lord does, He takes the man in Bethsaida. Here's what Bethsaida means. Bethlehem means house. Bethlehem, you know that one because of Christmas story, house of bread. Bethsaida means house of the fish. It's the northern part of Galilee. That's where Andrew and Peter, the Lord called them to follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, here's what the Lord does. The Lord takes a man who evidently was not from Bethsaida. Because when He healed him, stay with me, when He healed him, He told him, don't go back to the town of Bethsaida and don't tell anyone in the town what I did. You go to your house. Evidently, he had left his house, his family probably, to go to the town of Bethsaida. Evidently, he could see before. Because when the Lord spit in his eye, he raised his head and said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. Well, the only way he could have known that was if he had seen men and trees before. So evidently he could see at some time before, but then he was blind. Think about it just for a minute. He's living in a stinky place. The house of fish. He's living in a place where he cannot see. He's living in a place where he's separated, if you will, from sons and daughters. He's in a town probably where he ought not be, and he's blind because of it. That's if there ever was a time that depicts the church, it's the day and time in which we live. So you know what the Lord does? The Lord takes him. Imagine being a blind man. Now you read Mark chapter number 8 when you go home. The Lord takes him out of Bethsaida. That's within it. So I could stop right there and preach for another hour. He takes him out. Imagine a stranger, if you're a blind man, coming to take you by the hand to lead you out of your known environment. See, the way being a blind person works, I've never been one, but I've been around some. is you get to know your environment, and by knowing your environment, you can function and live a good life because you know your environment. Now, the McCameys sang that song years ago, "We're Getting Used to the Dark." The church has never been as blind as she is right now. And what's happened is, we're blind, but we can get around because we've got used to the environment. So what the Lord does is He takes the blind man. You're talking about trust. He takes the blind man, don't even know Jesus, out of his city, when within the city, they, whoever they are, friends evidently, bring him to Jesus. And Jesus takes him away from the environment. And Jesus spits in his eye. See, I'm nervous. If I'm blind and I've got someone leading me away from my common environment, I'm nervous. But when I hear him go, I'm real nervous. I'm thinking, man, I'm following Scott Gray, Snuffy, and he's about to spit backer juice in my eye. In the South, we say it, "I'll spit in your eye." That's a thing that is so rude and so crude. When you get to thinking about something, it's the strangest story. And the Lord draws him out, and it says in Mark 8, he spit in his eye. And he lifted his head. Now, when he lifted his head, he said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men, his trees walking." And the Bible says the Lord touched him again. I preached a message, not along those lines, but I preached a message just been some time back on "Touch Me Again, Lord." Now, some of y'all remember what it is to be saved, to read your Bible. And there was a freshness when you read it. The words lifted off the page. And they spoke to you. And it's as though you could feel the breath of God when they spoke to you. You come to church, and when the preacher preached, the singer sang, it's as though God sat in your very pew. You could feel His presence all around you. When you sang, there was somebody, not just something down in your soul, that would well up into praise. And it was something that was so effective, so real. But something happened along the way. It was real, and it was fresh, but something happened. It got stinky, and it got stale, and it got to where you can't see it like you used to see it. And if you'd be real with God, you know what you need to do. You need the Lord to lead you out of your common environment. You've got used to it. The average Christian in America is blind, and they're used to it. You need the Lord to lead you out all by yourself and touch you again. Sight's messed up, and you sure enough know it's messed up when you begin to survey the landscape and what everybody else is and how everybody else appears. They all look like trees. A small tree is taller than you. They all appear to have so much bigger and so much better than me. You're the very one I'm talking to. And those who at one time craved ministry to do something for God, you preacher boys, don't get in a business of comparing your ministry to other people's ministry. You let God lead you and put it on you like God wants to lead you and put it on you. When you start looking at everybody else's door, you're going to end up in trouble. There's a door. It's a great door. It's open. God opened it. And God opened it for me. Before we close, watch it. But not only is it a great door, and God opened it, and God opened it for me, there's many adversaries. Now, to some, that's going to keep them from going through the door. This isn't some pie in the sky, by and by. Here, you know what this is? Them old preachers used to say it like this: to live above with saints we love. Now that will sure be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. That's exactly right. They used to say things like, yep, we're going to live in the sweet by and by, but right now we have to deal with the nasty now and now. You go to a realist church, you're going to see things. You're going to hear things. People are going to be real with you. Brother, you're in the mountains, and when you get real and you try to be real, not the T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, when you try to be real and shoot straight with people and tell them, launch into the ministry, big boy, and you're going to have a bullseye on your back that every demon in hell is coming after you if you try to do it the Bible way. Isn't that encouraging? See how attractive the ministry is in the Laodicean age? Launch off into the ministry and watch the devil fight you and your family every step of the way. That's so attractive. It's so unattractive, that's why most don't sign up for it. If they do walk through the door, immediately they change their mind on the approach, on how they're going to do it. They're going to do it something other than the Bible way, because they know if they walk through that door and do it the Bible way, the promise is this: it's many adversaries. Now, the fact of the matter is, if the door is the door of ministry, we'll call it this, the door of opportunity in ministry. Opportunity, the open door and the adversary goes together. The opportunity and the obstacle goes together. Jesus Christ is going to go to a cross. That's an obstacle. But what they don't know when they nail him to a cross, that when they bury him, he's going to come up. See how that goes together? That's where your relationship started. Obstacle, opportunity. Crucify me, I'm going to live again. Study the lives of the apostles. I was reading just the other day. I was kind of somewhat whiny Monday. Something I was having to deal with. And I was somewhat whiny and critical. And my wife come home. It's kind of grumpy. Stuff I was having to deal with. The next morning I got up and just doing some Bible reading, through reading. I'm starting Romans. And I just started thumbing through my Jack Wood Bible that Brother Hall had bought me. And I'm just kind of thumbing through it, going to do some through reading. And I just kind of thumb, and I end up just playing around my Bible, just kind of looking at the pages of my Bible. And I end up in Acts chapter number 5. And I read the story about Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied to the Holy Ghost. And I'm reading on down through there about those apostles in the book of Acts, and about how they imprisoned them for preaching the Lord Jesus. And the Lord came to them in Acts chapter number 5 and set them free. What they did was they went out and caught them. The Lord told them to go in the temple and preach. So there they are, jailbreak, run down the temple. And the Lord told them to go preach. They're down there in the temple. And they come and arrest them again, take them back and interrogate them. And to make a long story short, what they do is they whip them. They beat them and command them, don't you go out and preach anymore in this name, the name of Jesus. It's the only text in the Bible that I remember my father talking to me about. Him talking to me about how that as a young Christian, he read that text and how it seized upon his soul that men would love the Lord so much that they'd be imprisoned. With the threat of losing their life, they'd go preach again. Be arrested one more time and have somebody beat them like a dog. If you remember the story, they walked away from that beating, praising God that they were worthy to take that whipping for the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I read that and it seized upon my soul. Why did we ever whine? The way that thing worked was, it was beatings. People trying to destroy the reputation. Imprisonment. fightings, fear, up one minute and down the next, obstacles everywhere. But every time the devil tried to tear them down and destroy them, it was God's opportunity to bring them back from the dead, to demonstrate His power in a weak people who's faithful enough to travel through the door of opportunity, knowing there's obstacles on the other side. But where there's obstacles on the other side, there's a God there that's just waiting, knowing that we can't do it and we can't overcome the obstacles. But He's the God that will allow us to overcome, and in that overcoming, prove His power in overcoming those many adversaries. Looking back at my life before we pray, when I came here, it was church split number one as an obstacle. But next thing you know, they're telling us during this obstacle they're going to have to close their doors. They can't pay their bills. They called a preacher full time. Can't take care of him and his family. So what the Lord does is He gets us to pray and teaches us how to pray through all that struggle and problem, that obstacle. And He sends one lady from Knoxville to drop in $3,000 to $5,000 a month. Opportunity. Well, before you know it, I watched my dad burn under a tractor. And I'm at home, I can say it. That was 1999. In the year 2000, I find out the first time that someone close to me is being very unfaithful to me. I feel like I'm losing my mind. But what happens is, when the devil sends obstacles, many adversaries, you know what happened? The Lord's still teaching us how to pray, and I'm burying my heart and head in that book as a Bible believer. God had just shown me the truth of dispensationalism, revealed to me the truth of the King James Bible, and I began to preach it and teach in a way that I had never seen it, not since I was saved at 18 years of age, through a commentary by Peter S. Ruckman. Think what you want to about him. God set me on right Bible doctrine, showed me the King James Bible is the Word of God for the English-speaking people. And around a preacher boy, other preachers and young people began to come to this church, and God began to grow our church again. Opportunity. Obstacle and opportunity and obstacle and opportunity. Well, the next thing you know, I'm running into trouble again in my home. And some people have left our church. It's hard for the church to take care of me because of the big debt that we had. It's a big obstacle. But because of that, our prayer life becomes even deeper. Our devotional and study time becomes even deeper. And eventually what the Lord's going to do is use little people like us to pay off the debt. And other churches are going to begin to call. And the Lord's going to use me in a greater way than He ever has. Preaching and teaching here. Preaching and teaching abroad. New home. New car. Debt free. You know what it's been? Obstacle. Opportunity. Obstacle. Opportunity. Obstacle. Opportunity. Please understand. They go together in the Bible. For anybody that's going to say, "All right, Lord, I want faith to direct me up the mountain." Hey, Abraham, you realize what's at the top of the mountain, right? It's a place of sacrifice. It's where your relationship started. But where there's an Isaac who's laid down on the altar, there's a promise on the other side of that thing, and there's provision on the other side. Where there's a Savior that walks up that same mountain, and there's an old cruel cross. What's on the other side of it? But a resurrection. And where there's that great obstacle on the other side of that, there's provision. And there's promise in the resurrection. It's obstacle and opportunity and obstacle and opportunity. They go together. And for those that are willing to say, "I want faith to direct me," and between here and the promises and the provision of God, where God shows me how great this door is and how effectual this door is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my best to demonstrate that faith that I have in God, that faith that directs me. When people ask me questions, they don't have the answers, I'll just be willing to say, "Well, I'm just trusting God. God will provide." And then get to the top of the hill. When I get to the top of the hill and that thing comes to a head and there's great obstacle, I'll see the Lord show up. And he'll show up in a great way to where he pours out provision and he pours out promises. And that terrible, terrible obstacle will open up the door of great opportunity. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, there's an effectual, a great effectual door. It's very effective and it's great. It's a great door. Don't be afraid to go through the door. God will have to open the door. It's a specific door just for you. But don't forget, on the other side of the door, is it great? Is it effective? Is it opportunity? Yeah, but it's obstacles too. There are many adversaries because obstacles and opportunities, adversaries and the effectual great door, they go together. If you really want the Lord to use you, don't forget that point in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. So here's where we've got to. We've got to the direction of faith and the door of faith. Now what about the duty of the one who's going to walk through that door and get on the other side of that door? What about the duty of that one who's going to try to be that minister of faith? If it's a lay soul winner, singer, preacher, teacher, you're whatever. What about their duty? Now, if the Lord will let us, next week, maybe two, we'll get into the characteristics of the duty of that minister. Right now, let's pray. Father, thank you for being good.